these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Running this race of faith, sometimes I get so tired. Laying aside each weight, it seems to slow me down. Looking to Jesus, you are the way, you are the path, you've been here before. Listening to your voice, trusting your Savior, looking to Jesus, get me to the finish line. Thinking of Him who endured such hostility. Jesus, author and perfecter of faith, He endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at God's right hand, looking to Jesus to get me to the finish line. Strengthen the hands and knees that are weak, making a straight path to walk for my feet, pressing towards the mark, I persevere. You are the way, you are the path, you've been here before. Listening to your voice, on trusting your Savior, I'm looking to Jesus to get me to the finish line.
Good morning once again. Thank you, Terry, for your message on Friday night. Friday Night Live was a wonderful success. The Word of God went forth with great power and precision. An amazing message on the New Covenant. Believers being under the New Covenant with pertinent, relevant verses from the New Testament that proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I love that message. So please listen to it if you haven't. It's on sermon audio, of course. So today we're going to do our introduction to the Gospel of Mark. As promised, we're going to teach the Gospel of Mark chapter by chapter. It should only take about, a year. About 16 weeks, if we do chapter by chapter, 16 chapters in Mark. Sunday, May 1st, yes it is, 2022. Now first, before we get to Mark, for the sake of those who were not able to be with us on Tuesday, we finished Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12:13, and I'll just summarize the end for you. Here is the final conclusion. In case you don't know what the final conclusion is of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's entry into the canon of Old Testament scripture, wisdom literature in Ecclesiastes. Here is my final conclusion, he says. Fear God. I'll just let that sink in for a minute. Fear God. And obey His commands. Good advice. For this is the duty of every person. That's a pretty good summary passage. Here is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey His commandments. For this is the duty of every person. 2:14, the final verse. For God shall bring every work into judgment. You say, does He really? Yes, He does. With every secret thing. He knows every secret thing. He knows every one of your thoughts from afar. And every word before you, it forms on your tongue. So don't think you can get away with any of it. Whether it be good from God or whether it be evil of the devil. Whether it be good or evil. So here's my final conclusion. Fear God, obey His commandments, for this is the duty of every person. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it be evil. If this is the final conclusion, then what is it that we are to understand and do as a result? What are we to learn from all that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? What are we to learn from his vacillation between human and divine viewpoint, from his all of his wavering and waffling, from his disobedience, from his insolence, his arrogance, and his many failures, from his accomplishments, his hard work, his education, his diligence, and his excellence? Well, here it is. And some won't like it because it hurts their pride. Here's the conclusion. None of it matters. In the end, one thing does only. When all said and done, three remain: faith, hope, and love. Nothing more. 1 Corinthians 13:13. In Galatians 5:6, the only things that count are the things of faith that work through to love. Surely you know by now that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. In Hebrews 11:6, in Hebrews 11:1, faith and hope are closely aligned, and love is the result. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Get it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is made out of faith. Hope is faith projected toward the future. That doesn't require any sight evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Therefore, hope is extended, hope is faith extended toward the future, requiring no immediate result or sight evidence. No sight evidence. It depends completely upon the Word of God, what God has said, what God has told us, and what God has promised. And that's Psalm 12:6. It's faith refined in a fire on earth 7 times, made absolutely pure. The only things that matter are the things of faith that work through to love in Galatians 5:6b. Real faith works. You know that. If it's real, it works. Real hope presses on without any sight evidence. And love is the ultimate objective of all biblical teaching and instruction. 1 Timothy 1:5. The end of the commandment is love from a pure heart. That is, the objective of all biblical instruction is love from a pure heart. In case you didn't know, now you do. Now you're responsible to go and learn what that means. and live on it, live it out. And God will help you do it. Jesus Christ will do it in you and through you. First he'll do it to you, then he'll do it in you and through you. That's how he works. All that he requires of you, he provides. That's the beauty of his word. That's the power of his word. It's living and powerful. Why isn't this place full today? You know why? Because people are sadly sick and diminished in their spiritual capacity for what really means something and what's really important. I'm talking to you guys. You say, are you a madman? Yes, I am. I have to say it. Come on, people. Seriously. Is it me? I only bring you what I know to be the Word of God. Is it me? If it is, maybe we'll make some changes in the near future. I'm going to let you teach. Since you obviously, evidently, don't need what comes forth from this place. Oh, well, there's angels in every empty seat. And you guys love the Word of God. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about those who should be filling these seats. And they just don't see the need or necessity to do so. Not those who don't feel well or couldn't come today or make it today. No, of course not. You know who you are. Remember Lot's wife. You'll become a pillar of salt. What does that mean, a pillar of salt? It means you're supposed to be salt for the earth, but guess what? If you mind earthly things, and if things of earth are more important to you than the heavenly things and the spiritual things, you'll be a memorial to what you could have been and should have been. You'll just be a pillar of salt. And we'll come and visit you and say, hi, how are you doing, pillar of salt? And you won't answer because you'll be dead and petrified. So remember Lot's wife. Anyway, so back to our message. There's three things, only three that remain, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. That's it. Nothing more. How are you doing in the faith department? How are you doing in the hope department? How are you doing in the love department? I hope you're doing very, very well. They're all the result of fearing God. That's the result of fearing God. Fear God, keep his commandments. The result of fearing God, respect and reverence due to the Almighty and keeping the Word. Fulfilling the whole duty of man. 1 John 2:5, listen to this. Whosoever keeps, that means hides, has, and keeps his Word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. The love of God has been truly perfected or fully developed. By this we know that we are functional in him. Not that you're saved, not that you're in him in terms of your union with him by faith and in personal salvation, but your function in him. That's how you know, by keeping the word. You know you're in him. Those who get it and do it will be richly rewarded. And they'll make Solomon look like a pauper in eternity. Because as good as Solomon was at first and the proper desire of his heart to ask God for wisdom, something happened. He got distracted along the way. And at the end of his life, he realizes that he missed the mark. And now he wants you to know, so that you won't. Matthew 25:21. You want to hear from the Lord, from your master. Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Not, I'm taking 11 of the tribes away from you and dismantling the kingdom and giving them to your enemy, your adversary, Jeroboam, who's going to lead all of Israel astray. No. No, you don't want to hear that. You want to hear, well done. I'm going to put you in charge of many things, other things, additional things that you didn't have any authority over or any joy in or desire toward before. Luke 19:17 says it like this, and he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be an authority over 10 cities. That's good. That's way better than having 11 tribes taken from you. You can have 10 cities that you will be the authority over. Solomon wanted wisdom, but traded it for worldly success, power, wealth, and sensual pleasure. What are you willing to trade it for? Nothing, I hope. That's the end of our message in Ecclesiastes. Okay? Now turn to Mark. You say, you're not allowed to do that. You've got to stay on one thing. You're not allowed to do two in the same message. Well, we're going to do two today. Intro to Mark. I call the message, To John's Jesus in the Jordan. JJJ. I live in a world of alliteration. To John's Jesus and the Jordan. Turn to Mark 1:1. God set the stage for all of these events to take place in and around the Jordan, the Dead Sea, and the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to show you a picture of all of that. Who knows what's up here above the Dead Sea to the left? What's up there? What country? I couldn't find a map that had it on there, so I'm just asking if you know. Lebanon. This is Lebanon, and this is, up here, Syria. Lebanon and Syria. And then above that is Iraq and Iran and all that over in here. Over in here. So, that's the Sea of Galilee. All part of Israel, up to the Sea of Galilee. So, I'll leave that on for just a minute. And tell me to shut it off if I forget. So, all these things take place in and around the Jordan. And then all the way down to the River Jordan from the Sea of Galilee at the north. This is the Sea of Galilee on the north. All the way down here, down to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest point on earth. Who knows what used to be where the Dead Sea is now? Sodom and Gomorrah. God burned a hole so deep in the ground, it'd be the deepest hole in the earth. And filled it with the strangest kind of water and chemical constitution so that nothing lives in it, on it, or around it. It's a container. Nothing leaves it. Once it gets there, it just goes there and adds to the sludge and the salt. And it's dead. And we're going to see how our salvation comes from on high. And it's washed away down the lake, goes down the lazy river into the Dead Sea, and your sins will never be dredged up, never seen, or remembered ever again. God never forgets to remember your sins no more. You're under the new covenant, as Terry taught on Friday night. So God set the stage for all these events to take place in and around the Jordan, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea. The river rises on the slopes of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is just north of the Sea of Galilee. On the border between Syria and Lebanon, flows southward down through northern Israel to the Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Tiberias. Exiting the sea, it continues south, dividing Israel and the Israeli-occupied West Bank, which is always in the news, or used to be more so than it is now, but still in the news. That's the where the Palestinians want to have the Palestinian state, which they will not have. It belongs to Israel. So, dividing Israel and the Israeli-occupied West Bank, to the west from Jordan, to the east, before emptying into the Dead Sea. The surface of the Dead Sea is at an elevation of 1,500 feet below sea level. That's just to the surface of the Dead Sea. And is the lowest point on Earth. It's not lower than some of the ocean depths, but is the lowest point on Earth. It occupies the territory where long ago the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah once stood, until God burned a deep hole in the earth, wiping them from the face of the earth. In Israel, there are two major bodies of water. One is the Sea of Galilee, which is a beautiful freshwater lake, 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, filled with fish and surrounded by lush foliage. That's where all the fishermen and the disciples fished, and the fishing industry was found in Israel. It's Israel's largest freshwater lake and absolutely beautiful, picturesque in every way. The other body of water is the Dead Sea, 50 miles long, 11 miles wide, and its shoreline 1,300 feet below sea level. I said 1,400 because some sources say 14. There's no other body of water on earth that's like it, where 7 million tons of water evaporate from it each and every day, and the saline or salt content of the water is 10 times saltier than the oceans of the world. The Dead Sea, therefore, lives up to its name. No seaweed, no plants, no fish, or any living thing of any kind live in, on, or around it, nowhere near the water. Fish accidentally swimming into the waters from one of the several freshwater streams that feed the sea are quickly killed by the toxic levels of salt. And yet both the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea are fed by the same river, the Jordan River. The fresh or living water comes down from the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan Valley, where John the Baptist is baptizing Israel, symbolically washing away their sins, which are carried along down, down, down the lazy river into the Dead Sea, to the lowest place on earth, where they add to the salt, the sludge, and the tar to their final resting place, never to be seen or dredged up again. Is there any one difference between these two bodies of water, that is the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? Really, only one thing that causes the Sea of Galilee to be beautiful and alive, while the Dead Sea is barren and lifeless. The difference is that the Sea of Galilee takes water from the Jordan River, and then it gives water back to the river in a continuous flow of living water, which simply passes through the Sea of Galilee. As a result, the Sea of Galilee is full of life and beauty. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, only takes water, but it gives nothing back, and as a result, it sustains no life. It is in receiving and then giving back, always, that life and hope and love are sustained. In other words, the Sea of Galilee is a conduit where the water, living water, flows through it. The Dead Sea is a container, a conduit versus a container. The first is full of life. The second is as dead can be, full of death. The same is true in our spiritual life. This is the wisdom and reality of Jesus' words. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And give he did, his life as a ransom for all. This is the stage upon which Mark reports the life and times of Jesus, the Son of God. And this is the place, the stage in which it takes place. Mark 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thanks for reminding me. Though Mark would prefer that we leave him out of this and that we would go straight away, which is a very important word in the Gospel of Mark, straightway, to the story of Jesus, we'll briefly look at Mark's profile and his background. We first encounter John Mark, that is his name, actually, John Mark. They called him Mark, but his name was John Mark. He is a young boy following Jesus, and on the day when Jesus was arrested, he was also seized and barely escaped by having his linen garment pulled off and fleeing naked, eluding his captors. In Mark 14, verse 48, Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me? As you would against a robber, every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures." And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him wearing nothing but a linen sheet. This is autobiographical. Over his naked body, and they seized him, but he pulled free from the linen sheet and escaped naked. There's Mark, first time we see him. Being a witness to many things that occurred, both during and after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, Mark is also seen in the house of his mother praying for Peter's release from prison later on, when he appears unexpectedly knocking on the door, having been sprung miraculously from prison. That's Acts 12:12. And finally serving with Peter, as we're told in 1 Peter 5:13, as a son, even as Timothy was to Paul. We next encounter him as a missionary in training with Paul and Barnabas, and how he abandoned the mission and went home to his mommy in Acts 13:4-12. When Barnabas later insisted that his cousin Mark, he is the cousin of Mark, that's nepotism. Nepotism's no good in the church and most businesses. That's Colossians 4:10. He's Mark's, he is Barnabas' cousin. Mark is Barnabas' cousin. When Barnabas later insisted that his cousin Mark go with them on their next missionary journey, Paul vehemently objected, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed off into the sunset for the island, Mediterranean island of Cyprus, a beautiful place, the place from which Barnabas hailed. In Acts 15:36, it says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him. I'll say that again because I didn't inflect that properly. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, John Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they were separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Though we never again hear of Barnabas, Mark emerges a useful servant and an amazing disciple, not to mention the fact he's thought worthy by the Lord of this inspired authorship. In the end, he's approved as faithful and fruitful by Paul and useful to him as a minister and fellow servant of Christ and his church. Commending Mark as a fellow servant to Philemon, in the book of Philemon, in verse 24, and asking Timothy to bring Mark to him in Rome for special assignment. 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, Paul says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Therefore, more being said of Mark than he would wish, let us get to this authorized documentary of the activity and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Unlike the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John, Mark is concerned with action. It's action-packed. And that is the events of Jesus' life, and uses the term immediately or straightway, appealing to the Roman appetite for action. The Romans loved action. Therefore, it progresses rapidly, and all that Jesus says and does is resolute, powerful, and action-packed. No question about it. Verse 2, that was verse 1. the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straightway. Is the word. It's euthus, euthus, translated straightaway in the New American Standard, immediately. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance. Verse 4, for the forgiveness of sins. A symbol, that's all. A ceremony, a ritual, picturing the washing away of the defilement of sin, making hearts ready to receive the Lord. Being taken off, washed away, down, down, down to the lowest place on earth, buried in the earth, never to be seen or remembered ever again. Sins of mankind, just symbolic of that. Verse 5, all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Down the lazy river, into the Dead Sea, blotted out, and remembered no more. John, verse 6, John was clothed with camel's hair. I was going to wear that today. My camel hair tunic. And a leather belt, I do have one of those on, around his waist, and his diet was locusts, bugs. We're going to talk about that in our deacon meeting today, about getting the bugs out of here. There's some bugs in here, not people, bugs, real bugs, spiders and bugs. John wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. That's why I dress as I do, not here, but if you saw me at home in my study, you would think, what kind of creature is that? He looks like some kind of a study oaf, wearing a ragged sweatshirt, torn pants, disheveled hair and beard, sitting amidst open books, coffee cups, and lots of crumbs. All crumbs everywhere. Well, guess what? That's my life. And that's my favorite place to be. I go there every morning, first thing. If you look long, you're bound to see me laughing, crying, shouting praises, and occasionally falling down on my knees or face when the Lord moves me or shows me something wonderful. All of us who study the Word, preach it to others, are like John. We want you to know Christ and to love him, nothing more. It has nothing to do with us. Honestly, it doesn't. You say, what about your tirade earlier? It has nothing to do with me. It's for your sake that I'm out of my mind. Verse 7, and he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit will baptize you into Christ, but he will baptize you into the medium of the Holy Spirit. Even as John says, I baptize you into the medium of water. It's going to be a fantastic thing that's never happened or occurred on the earth before. Like John, this John, known as John Mark, wants to be nothing more than John the Baptist, nothing more than a voice calling out from the wilderness of humanity and society, preparing the way for the multitudes to believe in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not trying to make a name for himself or to get people to follow him or to get rich off the people who come to his church. This will suffice, therefore, to introduce Jesus as John decreases, John the Baptist in John 3:30, as does Mark, in order that Jesus might increase and have center stage in the narrative, and more importantly, most importantly, in all of human history. Verse 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth. Nazareth was not a nice place. Was a ghetto. in Galilee. That's north, in the northern tier by the Sea of Galilee, in the area surrounding it. Actually, far to the west, about 2 hour trip to the west of the Sea of Galilee. And it says he was baptized. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And here we go. Euthus, immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon Jesus. And a voice came out of the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." One of three times that the Father spoke from heaven, the only three times he spoke in all of the Bible from heaven. Any time there's speaking that is takes place, it's the Word, the spoken Word, Remata, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He's the one that spoke all things into existence and continues to speak this very day. And God has spoken to us through His Son in Hebrews 1:3. Immediately, next he says in verse 12, immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts. And the angels were ministering to him. As important as this is, Mark quickly moves ahead to other things that Jesus did. Verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Change your mind. Go from unbelief to faith. Go from not considering Jesus to considering Him most important of anyone, anywhere, ever. Preach the gospel. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Here once again, Mark wastes no time. Straight away, or immediately, is euthus, denoting urgency and necessity to accomplish the will of God on earth and proclaim the good news to the world. Euthus, translated in the NAS, New American Standard, as immediately, is found, guess how many times? How many books are in the New Testament? 31. 31 times. Euthus is used. Found 31 times. Poetically beautiful, as the Word of God is, and mathematically impeccable. Perfect. Same number as the books in the New Testament canon. The gospel of God is the message of grace salvation. It was delivered in person by God in the flesh. It was so remarkable, so absolutely revolutionary that God had to bring it himself. In the Old Testament, he brought the law through the agency of angels. But here, God brought the gospel in person, in the person of Christ. It is brought by the person of God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 12:50, Jesus said, "I am straitened," which is another word but has the same sense. That means I need to accomplish all that God has given me to do. Everything was perfectly planned, and there was as much to do. There was so much to do, therefore. Time was of the essence. John said, the smallest part, not John Mark or John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, said that the smallest part of that which Jesus did and said has not been told, and should books be written and include all of it, the libraries of the world could not contain it. That's how much action was involved, how much he accomplished. The NLT in John 21:25 says, "And I suppose that if all the other things Jesus did were written down, the whole world could not contain the books." Now, as you'll see, things in Mark's narrative pick up speed. Verse 16. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea. They were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Verse 18, immediately, straightway, they left their nets and followed him. They didn't say, wait, or I need to do this or that first. They just dropped their nets and followed him. God called them. And if God calls you, drop what you're doing and follow him. Verse 19, going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, James and John, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow. They were fishing magnates. They had a fishing industry because they had servants or employees. Next, verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately, there it is again, verse 18, immediately they left. Verse 20, immediately he called them. Verse 21, immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue. Jesus did, and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Interesting, the demons knew who he was, but the scribes and Pharisees did not. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Shut up! Be quiet! Come out of him!" Throwing him into convulsions. It must have been something to see. The unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Verse 28, immediately the news about Jesus spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Verse 29, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew, along with James and John. Now, verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. So much action. The Romans must have loved this version of the best news anyone could hear and believe regarding the greatest action hero that has ever lived. Yes, that's Jesus. And not like Superman. No, for he's God and man. The God-man who has no equal among men or angels. Verse 31, and he came to her, that's Simon's mother-in-law, he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and immediately, again, the fever left her, and she waited on them. She served them. She was dead, all but dead. He raised her up, fever left her, and immediately she waited on them. And verse 32, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door of their house. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. He did not want their endorsement as the basis for knowing who he was. Instead, he wanted his words and deeds to declare it. Nevertheless, we're told here, the demons knew and believed who he was, but were not permitted to speak, whereas we are. And I, for one, want to proclaim in Psalm 107:2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Or as the NLT puts it, "Has the Lord redeemed you?" Question. Then speak out. Tell others he has saved you from your enemies. I like that. That's great. Come on. Let's do it. Verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place. And was praying there. He always spoke to God before he spoke to man. Always. And daily, he went away, apart by himself, to pray. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you, Jesus." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. It was a demonstrable insurgence of demonic activity that accompanied the visitation of Jesus Christ. That was in order to supercharge the atmosphere and to detract or distract from his miraculous signs and wonders performed in the power of God. But there was no comparison. Like the magicians, when Moses stood before Pharaoh, duplicated the sign of Moses' staff becoming a serpent, until Moses' serpent devoured theirs. You'll recall that the Pharisees would accuse Jesus of casting out demons by satanic power. To which he replies, "If Satan casts out Satan, his kingdom is divided. But if I cast them out by the finger of God, then indeed the kingdom of God has come to you." That's Luke 11, 17 to 20. Verse 40, Mark 1, 40. And a leper came to Jesus. Leprosy is a terrible disease. Beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy was considered incurable, untreatable. Its prognosis was a long, slow death with isolation from the rest of humanity, living in a leper colony. Those are a nasty place to be and to live. Hopeless place. Verse 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, there it is again, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Euthus, immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Once again, a miraculous act performed in public that certifies and validates the deity and inhumanity, the deity inhumanity of Jesus, the Messiah, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus 15:26. That's who he is. Verse 43. And he sternly warned him, this man that he cured of leprosy, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." That is, he had to offer a sacrifice, as prescribed by Moses in the law of Moses. He was not interested, nor was he in any way attempting to promote himself. You said he told, people always say, "Oh, Jesus told these people not to tell anyone because he knew that they would." He's using reverse psychology. No, he wasn't. That's not the reason at all. He doesn't use cheap tricks or human psychology to accomplish his will. He's not interested, nor was he in any way attempting to promote himself. That would be the role of the Father and the Spirit by the word that he spoke and believed by those who were moved by the truth to believe in the person of Jesus, resulting in a healing greater still than any physical healing witnessed by these onlookers. Verse 45. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent, that is this leper, former leper, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city but stayed out in the unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. Even though Jesus warned him and instructed him not to tell anyone, it seems he couldn't contain himself. And who could? He couldn't contain what Jesus had done for him. And ended up telling everyone he knew and everyone that he met. From that time forward, the people would have to come to Jesus in the open country instead of Jesus coming into the cities and towns. And this is the action, the kind of action that we'll study in Mark that continues for the next 3 years. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us this wonderful portrait of Jesus, unlike any of the others, that truly shows us the action and activity of Jesus in the days of his ministry, in the days of his humanity, and then consummated by, of course, his going to the cross to be a voluntary substitute for us, to pay for the sins of the world, to have the sins of the world charged and blamed on him, so that anyone, anywhere, at any time, who only believes in him as God and Savior, as Lord and Savior, gets the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life. And the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, don't you know? And so if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that has never believed in Jesus Christ, this is a golden opportunity to do so. I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's as though God were making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin, Christ, was made sin for you, so that you, without righteousness, might be made by him, by him becoming sin, the very righteousness of God in Christ. The Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul, when he found that all the prison doors were open and that the prisoners could escape, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" First he was going to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't harm yourself." And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul said it like this: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and so will those in your household who believe in him likewise." He said, "Pistuse epiton kurion Jesu Christu Christu." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's the same message that goes forth from this pulpit today, the same one that Jesus proclaimed regarding himself and what he was here to produce and to provide, all the action that you ever want to see in one man's life in the 3 year period, ministry of Jesus Christ. He didn't do anything until he was 30, nothing that's recorded, except live at home and study the word. He knew what Solomon told us in Ecclesiastes was the whole duty of man, and he fulfilled it perfectly as a man. And as the God-man, he took the sins of the world in his own body to the tree and paid for them so that anyone who believes in him might have this wonderful gift of eternal life. Hurry up if you haven't done so, because you don't know if you even have another day to live upon the earth. Chances are you don't. And I wouldn't take that chance if I was you. Father, we just thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. Thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We could all stand.
This world.